Okay, well, before we get going, I've been asked to release all of the remaining kids. If there are any kids left, you guys are welcome to head down to Kids Church. I think a few stuck around, maybe missed the message or missed the announcement earlier. So if there's anyone else, feel free to head on down. So as Kirk said, my name is Tim Watkins. Some of you know me. Many of you, most of you probably know my wife, Monica. That's how it goes whenever we go to a new place. Monica gets to know everybody, and then somewhere along the line, you get to know that I belong to her. And that's a good thing. She truly is my better half. Happy Mother's Day, baby. We've been married 16 years, and we've got two awesome kids. Reagan, our daughter, is 12. She's down helping in the nursery, and our son Ryan is 8. And I'm truly humbled to be up here this morning. Testimonies, they're different than a sermon. Testimonies are intensely personal, and they can be hard. I think I kind of underestimated how I'd be feeling at this moment because I've given my testimony before. I've done it in front of the church, but this is harder than doing a regular sermon. But at the same time, it's kind of hard for me standing in this forum to not preach a little bit of a sermon. So what you're going to get from me today is a bit of a testimony, but also a little bit of a sermon too. So as I speak, I want you to keep one verse in mind, and that's Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And before we go any further, I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, this says all things. That means both good and bad. God uses all things for our good. He uses the good and the bad to sanctify us, to refine us, to bring us closer to him. Everything that has happened since the dawn of creation, going back to Genesis 1 up to today, has been preordained. It has been created and crafted by God for our good so that we are drawn closer to him. And our calling is for his purposes and his purposes alone, not our purposes, but his. He uses all circumstances, all things, good and bad, for his purposes and for his glory, and which is ultimately for our good. And this is really hard for people to wrap their heads around. Okay, life is hard. It's not fair. Bad things happen to good people. People who love and follow Jesus, bad things happen to them. And this is really hard to understand, even when we know that God is good and that God is sovereign. We ask all the time, we ask ourselves, we ask God, if you're sovereign and you're good, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why do kids die of cancer? Why do people get cancer twice? Why is there so much abuse? Why is there murder, darkness, wars, famine? Why do people suffer so much? This is a huge obstacle to faith. My wife, she came to Christ as an adult, and this was probably the biggest thing that was hard, that was a challenge for her to wrap her head around. This single issue was the toughest for her to overcome, and if we're honest, it's hard for all of us, no matter where we are in our faith. But Dr. John Piper has a really, really good way of explaining it. He says it like this: God has the capacity to look at the world through two lenses. He can look through a narrow lens or through a wide-angle lens. And when God looks at the painful or wicked event through his narrow lens, he sees the tragedy of the sin for what it is in itself, and he is angered and grieved. But when God looks at a painful or wicked event through his wide-angle lens, he sees the tragedy of the sin in relation to everything leading up to it and everything flowing out from it. He sees it in relation to all the connections and effects that form a pattern or a mosaic stretching into eternity. That mosaic in all its parts, good and evil, brings him delight. And that mosaic in all of its parts, good and evil, dark and light, is incredibly beautiful. And I know this to be true. I know it personally because I was sexually abused as a kid. It wasn't a family member. It was someone our family knew. It happened for about 4 years, and it started about the same time, about the same age my son is now. And when this happens to an 8-year-old kid, it turns your world completely upside down. You don't know which way's up, which way's down. Everything just kind of goes into a tailspin. I was afraid of what my parents would think. I was afraid of what others would think. I was afraid of what God thought. Look, I'd been baptized. I was baptized on Easter Sunday when I was 8 years old. I knew God, and I was afraid of what he thought because I knew that he knew. And I felt ashamed. I felt dirty. And I prayed that it would stop. And it finally did. But that sense of guilt, that sense of shame, it sticks around. It doesn't go away. but the fear subsided, but it gave way to this deep sense of inferiority. And that's really common among victims of sexual abuse. And they deal with it in different ways. Okay, some become the good girl or the good boy. They follow all the rules. They become super religious. Still others try to become the party guy. They overindulge in food, maybe drugs. I dealt with it by trying to become kind of all things to all people. Okay, I sought approval from everybody. I worked hard in sports so I could fit in with the jocks. I got good grades so that my parents and my teachers would be proud. I got involved in student government and community service. I partied a little bit because I tried to fit in with a cool crowd. That didn't really work out so well. I was never really that cool. I did manage to get in a little bit of trouble, but not enough so that there's an official record of it. Just leave that there. But at the end of the day, what I was doing is I was trying to prove to the world and to myself that I was as good as everybody else. And I did it by seeking recognition and by seeking approval. And in a sense, it worked. Okay, by the time I graduated from high school, I'd racked up some accolades and awards. I was a football captain. It's American football, contact sport. I got good grades. I was student body president. I was voted Mr. Carroll High School, whatever that means, for whatever that's worth. I still had no idea who I was. It was a facade. It was fake. I had built up this image of who I wanted to be in my mind, and I was pursuing it with everything that I had, all the while keeping God at arm's length, because deep down inside, I had trouble believing that he could love me. I still felt dirty, and I still felt ashamed, but I just plowed ahead. I didn't turn to God. I kept trying to live up to this image I'd created in my mind. And after high school, I entered the U.S. Naval Academy. And despite my best efforts to break as many rules as I could, and I never got caught, and despite dealing with some attention deficit issues, I still managed to graduate, and I received orders to Navy flight training, which was my dream. I went on to fly jets. I became an instructor pilot. I trained others to land on aircraft carriers, won some leadership awards and that sort of thing. And for a while there, I kind of became who I thought I wanted to be. It was almost like God was giving me a chance to experience what I thought I wanted in life. I felt good about myself. My career was on track. I'd met this beautiful gal who said yes. And we had an amazing little girl, and life was good. And it just kind of started to crumble. All right, my carefully crafted identity, all I thought I'd become, God began to just strip it away. And then everything just kind of, again, it fell into a tailspin. So I got sick. In 1 year, I went from a 28-year-old healthy guy running marathons to a guy who couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't stand up for more than 10 minutes at a time, and I was way too sick to fly. The doctors could not figure out what was going on with me, and honestly, they didn't even seem like they cared. My marriage and my wife, she will be the first to admit this, she went into complete denial that anything was wrong. She was very focused on taking care of our little girl, and I was obsessed. I was absolutely consumed with trying to figure out what was going on with me. And I was so alone. We drifted apart, and for a while, we were nothing more than roommates. We barely saw each other. We barely spoke. And to add insult to injury, right in the middle of all of this, my mom died. She died suddenly. She died unexpectedly. My mom and I were very close. And never in my life has my world been so dark, and never had I felt so incredibly alone. After about 1.5 years of this, I was finally diagnosed with Lyme disease. It was pretty bad. I'd had it for a while. And so I started a really long, arduous antibiotic regimen, and I slowly began to recover my physical health. But at the end of the day, the disease was so severe in my case that I was medically disqualified from flying. And then God began to reveal some things to me. The first thing was that my sickness had actually saved my life, my physical, earthly life. Because on September 21st, 2005, just when I was starting to get just a little sick, I was scheduled to fly an early morning maintenance check flight. But because I didn't feel well, I went into medical, and the guy who wrote the flight schedule had to put someone else in my spot, and that flight crashed. Both men on board, two of my friends, they died on that day, and I was supposed to be flying that flight. Had I been given a choice, I'm going to be honest, had I been given a choice of going to medical or flying that flight, I absolutely would have flown. But had I made that choice, my wife would be a widow. My daughter would not have a daddy, and my son wouldn't exist. And God spared my life that day. And in the process, he showed me that I am not in control, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing. But that's really hard for me because I'm an absolute control freak. But knowing that God is in control gives me a peace, knowing that there are things that I just cannot control and that he is sovereign and that those things will work out for my good. And in the end, those things have saved my life. God also showed me that he is sovereign, but he is not responsible for evil. We'll go to Genesis, is this on? 50:20, the next verse. And I'm going to paraphrase. It says, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. I want you to notice what I said. The verbs here are the same. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. I hear people misquote this verse all the time. They say what man means for evil, God uses for good. But that is not what the Bible says. The verse makes this very clear that God and man both mean for certain things to happen. They just have different purposes. And this is tough. This is a tough concept. There's a real tension here. But the crucifixion of Christ is the perfect example of how this tension works, because the crucifixion of Christ was the will of God. In Isaiah, we read it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. But man murdered Jesus, not God. God hated it when his son was on the cross. It didn't make him happy. It did not please him. But he had the ability to see the crucifixion through two lenses. Through that narrow lens, God hated watching his son suffer. He hated that Jesus had to endure pain, agony, and torture on that Friday afternoon in Jerusalem. But through the wide-angle lens, God saw how the darkness of Christ's crucifixion contrasted with the light of the resurrection, making for a beautiful mosaic that stretches out into all of eternity. And in that sense, God meant it for good, and he meant it for our good. And in the same sense, that through that narrow lens, God hated my abuse. He grieved when I was sick and while I suffered and struggled through health issues and identity issues. But through that wide-angle lens, God saw all of this darkness and how it contrasted with so beautifully with the work he was doing. And this testimony, just like your testimonies, with all the good and with all the bad, is woven into God's beautiful mosaic, and it stretches into eternity. God also taught me that my identity is in Christ. It's not in my job. It's not in my achievements. It's not in my family or my kids. He taught me that seeking the approval of man is a fool's errand. It's a waste of time because man is fickle. Man's approval is temporary. And when we have been bought with a price, and God's approval is granted to us freely through Christ's work on the cross. Through everything, God showed me that he loves me for no other reason except that I'm his son. Not because I won some silly awards or because I was a Navy pilot, which is, by the way, the coolest job on the planet, or because of anything that I had ever done. He loves me because I'm his. He had to take my world apart piece by piece, strip it away, or I could not have understood this. There's one afternoon when I was at my absolute sickest. I was in my living room at home praying. And I had this, it was unexpected. It was out of nowhere. I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I just felt like Jesus was reaching out to me and he was telling me that he loves me. He just kept saying, I love you, I love you. And I asked why. He just said, I love you, as if to say, there's no reason except that I love you just the way you are, regardless of what's happening and regardless of what's been done to you. I love you. And he had to strip away my earthly identity, this identity I'd spent years crafting so I could find out who I really am. My identity had nothing to do with my job, and everything to do with the fact that I'm God's son, that I am his, and he loves me just because. I also learned how important Christian community is. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. When I was sick, God put people in my life that sustained me. We had some awesome neighbors, Larry and Lori Walker. They were kind, loving Christian people. They listened to me. They were just good friends to us. Our pastor at the time, Dave Veach, he would just listen to me while I sat on the couch in his office for hours on end trying to figure out what was going on. He was just there for me. And then there was my younger brother, David, who lived nearby. And my relationships with these people carried me through the darkest period of my life. And God used each of them to show me who he is and who I am. And then later, as we began to emerge from this really, really dark period and adjust to a new normal and a new career, still in the Navy, we were blessed to be a part of several community groups that helped us sort through lingering issues that were still kind of hanging out after years of heartache and confusion. And what God did through these groups, not just our lives, but in the lives of others, I could fill volumes writing about what we've seen, but we've been part of amazing things. One of my closest friends, He was a guy who showed up in a men's group in California that I was a part of. He was a brand new Christian. He was a very successful lawyer and a partner in a law firm. He knew nothing about this Jesus guy, but God so transformed his life that he sold his partnership, and he's now in full-time ministry, and they are doing amazing things, not just in the United States, but around the world, in Asia and in Africa and in South America. We've seen marriages rescued from the brink of divorce. We've seen churches planted in overseas missions efforts that are still ongoing, started out of what God's doing in small little community groups that meet in people's homes. Just Christians getting together, digging into the Word, living life together, and praying. Amazing things have happened. We've also cried together. We've hurt together. We've lived life together. And we've got an awesome group here. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. It just doesn't work, because you have to have others to sharpen you, to challenge you, and to build you up. There is a public and a private side to your life as a Christian. The private side, that's reading your Bible, that's praying in private. You know, God calls us to go into our prayer closet and do these things privately, but he also calls us to live in Christian community. That's not just Sunday morning. Sunday morning is very important. Okay, but it's during the week. It's living life with your friends. You have to have close relationships with Christians, because they're the ones who will see you through heartache and through pain and through doubt. They're the ones who will build you up and help you live that walk every single day. If you're not in a community group or a discipleship group, home group, community, I don't care what you call it. Honestly, I don't know what we call it. I don't really care. It doesn't matter. I can't emphasize how important they are. And Sally Elliott is sitting right there. Sally, put your hand up. If you're not in a group, talk to Sally. She will hook you up. She will connect you with a group. You've got to get into a group. I can't tell you, I did not grow as a Christian until I was part of a real solid community group. It is that important. And finally, I'll close with this. If you can't see what God's doing in your circumstances, look back at what he's already done. Even now, sometimes I think, God, what are you doing? What is going on? I'm confused. There are times when I doubt, when I struggle. And those are the times I anchor myself on God's promises. I focus on what he's done, the promises that he's fulfilled, and that provides me fresh hope for what's to come. You see, God took a broken little boy. He grew up to be a broken man, and he loved him, and he redeemed him, and he made him whole. He took a struggling marriage and he held it up and he made it strong and he made it beautiful. And I look back on my life and that's what I see. When I look back further, I see the cross. And I know that beyond a doubt that the abuse, the shame, the sickness, what man meant for evil, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And he proved it by using his own suffering, his own blood to purchase our salvation. He was tortured, he was humiliated, he was spat upon, and he was murdered naked on a tree. He bled and he died. But he's not dead, because 3 days later he rose from the grave and he is alive. And this world is filled with pain and suffering, but he is our hope. And we've only been here for a year, but we see that hope here. We see what God's doing at CCC and in Nichida. We see the spiritual battles that are being fought every day here in your lives and in Thailand. And we see the victories that are being won in the lives of people in this room, in your lives. And we're so humbled and we're so thankful to be a part of it, and we're so excited about what God's doing here. Thank you for giving me this chance to share a little bit of my testimony with you today. I'm humbled to be up here as an elder nominee, and we're so thankful to have the opportunity to serve this church and to serve you. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, I am so thankful for this church. I am thankful for every single person in this room, sitting in every single seat. Lord, I'm thankful for their souls. I'm thankful for their lives and for their testimonies and for the work that you're doing in their lives. Even when there's confusion, pain, and doubt, Lord, we know, or I hope we know, that you're there. And for those who don't know, God, I just pray you speak to their heart, you speak to their mind, and that they open themselves up to what you've got for them in their lives. Lord, and I pray for this church. I pray for Pastor Andrew. I pray for the members of this church, those who are leading ministries. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom and guidance, and that they seek you daily in leading this church. Lord, I pray that we build a strong community that is a beacon of hope and of light in this dark, dark world. God, use every single person in this room for your glory and for your purpose. I pray that with all my heart. And Lord, for the baptisms happening today, God, I am so thankful for these people, for these kids who have committed their lives to you. I'm thankful for their families and the way they've raised them, that they've given their hearts and their souls to you. They've trusted you with their lives. Lord, there's going to be heartaches. There's going to be pain. It's not an easy walk. But we know that you're sovereign and you're good and you're in control, and we are thankful for that. Lord, we are thankful for this day that you've given us. Lord, we say these things just to glorify your name, and we ask for your blessings on this church and on this day. Pray these things in your name. Amen.